Today, the focus is not going to be so much on fathers as more than a good man, but on Jesus as more than a good man. Many so-called mainstream faiths mention Jesus or speak of Jesus or have something written about him in their book, but they only speak about him as a good teacher or as a good man. In the days that Jesus walked on the earth, many people considered him to be a good man, but just as many, if not more, considered him a bad man. And that's kind of hard to imagine, but they saw him as a threat. Just prior to today's passage, Jesus spoke to his disciples and to others about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And of course, he wasn't speaking literally, but he was speaking about taking Jesus into your heart, into your life, living him, not just paying him occasional attention. But many were told after that, walked away from him because they were repulsed by what he was saying, I guess. So we're going to pick up in today's passage, which is John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. It was very difficult for people back then to accept that Jesus was the Messiah, because the vision that they had of a Messiah was a mighty warrior who had come to free them from the oppression of the Romans. But instead, he came as a gentle man who offered freedom from an even greater oppression, which is the oppression of sin. And he simply did not fit their preconceived ideas of what a Savior should look like. My wife can find anything except my glasses. And I have discovered that one of the greatest obstacles that I have to finding things that are in plain sight is that I have a preconceived idea of what I'm looking for. And this happened last night. I was looking for something and I said, it's in a brown envelope. And so I'm looking for a brown envelope. You know, I have this preconceived idea of what I think I'm looking for. Well, it was in a white envelope. And what happens with me is I pass over the white envelope 100 times because I have this idea that what I'm looking for is something different than what really is. The people of Jerusalem were looking for something that didn't look like Jesus. So they passed him by. And the people of Bethany or Gilman City or Eagleville or wherever you happen to be from, quite honestly, they're looking for something, and Jesus may just not quite look like what they think they're looking for. In verse 1, we're told that Jesus chose to remain in Galilee because the Jews had sought to kill him in Judea. And he's going to say again later that his time had not yet come. And many of you know this from your studies, that there were many times that people sought to kill him, to stone him, whatever, all kinds of different things. And he just simply passed through the midst of them. He didn't disappear. He didn't run. He just walked right through the midst of them. It's important to know that Jesus' reluctance to go to Jerusalem was not because he was afraid of being killed or not because he didn't trust that God was still in control. obviously, if even the crowd, if the crowds even did turn against him and sought to kill him and his time had not yet come, God would have protected him until his hour did arrive. But Jesus knew not to take unnecessary risks. And I'm not saying he couldn't have overcome any risk that he might have taken. Obviously, he could have. But I feel this confidence in my heart. If Jesus were here physically today, and you chose to offer him a ride to wherever he was going, I think he would fasten his seatbelt. I mean, does that seem strange? I think that he wouldn't take an unnecessary risk. And I am perpetually amazed every time I read in the newspaper about somebody who was injured or even killed in an accident, and they weren't wearing their seatbelts. I know everybody's got a story. Every one of you probably have a story about somebody somewhere, sometime, that wasn't wearing their seatbelt, and if they were, it would have killed them, you know. But there's hundreds of stories the other way. And I just want to tell you, Jesus didn't take unnecessary risks. I don't think he expects us to either. So that's just my little spiel there for that. But he didn't not go to Judea because he was frightened. He just didn't go because it wasn't the time for him to risk his life, to give his life. Verse 3, his brothers, and these are his physical brothers, the sons of Mary and Joseph, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Now this is during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is traditionally in October, and each family would construct their own temporary shelter or their booth or their tabernacle from branches to live in for the period of the feast. This is the beginning of camping for those of you that like to do that, okay? They would sleep outside under these branches that they'd constructed for the feast. Well, in light of what we read just a couple of verses later, it's doubtful that Jesus' brothers wanted Jesus to go and do mighty works in Jerusalem so that others would believe, because they didn't believe. We'll see that later. Either they said this with a tone of sarcasm, like, why don't you go up there and show them all the great things you do? Or they may have been saying it because Jesus had just said they sought to kill him in Judea. And they're saying, go to Judea. Maybe they wanted to be rid of him. Don't really know the answer, but I'm fairly confident it wasn't because they thought, what a wonderful Savior Jesus was. He needs to go somewhere else and share what he knows. In verse 4, they said, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. And Jesus obviously was seeking to be known openly to share his gospel message with the world. But they said, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. And that key word, obviously, is if. Even though his family had likely seen and experienced many of the miracles that he performed, they said, if you do these things. And verse 5 says very clearly that even his brothers did not believe in him. They grew up with him. They watched him. They knew who he was, and maybe that was the obstacle, but they didn't believe in him. Verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now, Jesus knew that he had more work to do before his time on earth ended. His time had not yet come, but your time is always ready. And I keep finding new things that I think would be great mottos for the church. That's one of them. Your time is always ready. When's the time to do the right thing, folks? Always. When's the time to follow Jesus? Always. When's the time to live your life the way that he would want you to live it? Always. Your time is always ready. And I know that, you know, all this could mean different things than that. I caution you always about taking things out of context. But for one thing, Jesus' time on earth, his works here, had been determined before time began. What Jesus did was not determined by the world or by his brothers, but by his Father in heaven. For you and me, it's always time to do good. And I've shared this verse a lot recently here too. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that our good works are prepared beforehand by God. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we always follow through with what he wants us to do, but he's prepared good works for you and me to do, and we just have to be obedient. Another way to look at this verse, like I said, is that any time is a good time to do the Father's work. Our time is always ready. Pray and seek the Lord's guidance, but when in doubt, and I know that there are times when we're in doubt, God, what would you have me to do? Do good. You can't fail in doing good. Then Jesus tells his disciples that the world cannot hate them, but that the world does hate him. If they are hated, in other words, it's for his sake. If you are hated by anybody for any reason, think about why that is. Is it because you've done something wrong? Or is it because you did something in the name of the Father and they don't like that? It's much better to be hated for his sake than to be hated for your own. So anyway, he says he's not going up to the feast. His brothers leave and he remains in Galilee. And this almost seems a little deceptive. Verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast. Not openly, but as it were, in secret. And he had just said he wasn't going up yet. His time hadn't fully come, but now it has. And part of the deal is with whom he was to go. If he was to go with his unbelieving brothers, that would have been a hindrance. He went secretly. He didn't come in with pomp and circumstance. And again, this is not because of fear or because of doubt, but because Jesus chose not to take unnecessary risks. He knew from day one, he knew from before there was a day, that his time, there would come a time when he would come to this earth and that he would die on the cross for our sins, for my sins. But he also knew that it wouldn't happen until his time had fully come. Job 14, verse 5, says this, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." I sincerely believe that my days on this earth, your days on this earth, are numbered. We don't know what they are, but God does. You know, God could reveal to you the date of your death if he chose to do so. But our days are numbered. But just because they're numbered doesn't mean that I'm going to defy death by jumping out of an airplane without a parachute and say to the Lord, you know, I know my days are numbered, so if I'm supposed to live through this, I will. I want to interject here that I wouldn't jump out of a plane with a parachute. But, you know, we shouldn't take unnecessary risks. My grandma went through just a very brief period of time in her life when she thought her mailbox was across the street on a busy street there in Ridgeway. And she just said, there's no point in looking to see if a car's coming because if it's my time, you know. No, don't take unnecessary risks. She didn't do that for long. Jesus' life could not have been taken apart from his being willing to give it. And I know you know that, but I really want you to absorb that. You know, they couldn't have killed him back when they wanted to stone him. They couldn't have killed him when they wanted to throw him off of a cliff because his time had not yet come. And it could not be taken without him being willing to give it. Jesus choosing to go after his brothers had gone might have just been an illustration of acting in accordance with God's will rather than man's will. And if it was not God's will that he go to Jerusalem at that time, going would have been pointless. And that may be something for each of us to consider. When things don't go as we think they should in our lives, are we truly in God's will? We have to be cautious about that. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They're looking for him. Well, mankind has been searching for the Savior ever since time began. Adam and Eve, we just talked about this in our VBS study on Wednesday night. They thought they found the answer in the bite of fruit. They already had God right there before them, walking with them in the garden. And they're looking for something else. And they took a bite of fruit because they thought maybe the answer lay there. The Jews had the Savior right in front of them, as prophesied in the Old Testament, but they didn't see him. They wouldn't see him. Many people today are looking all over the place in all kinds of different things for an answer, for a Savior, and they're not going to find him that way because Jesus is standing right in front of them, ready and willing to accept them. You know, the Jews weren't seeking Jesus because they thought he had the answer. They sought him because they wanted to try to trick him or to trap him in something. Verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people. I hope that never becomes our motto. You know, that's another verse that really spoke to me. There's much complaining about among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Well, this much complaining among the people, I hope it's never the motto of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but I think it could be the motto of the United States today. It really could. There's much complaining among the people regarding absolutely anyone at absolutely any time who's in a position of leadership. And I always say that because I want you to know I'm not talking about just today. I could talk about the last 8 years or the last 50 years or any other time. People complain, and I am chief of among them, I'm sure. But so many times when somebody's in a position of leadership, you got half the people saying, oh, he's good. And the other half of the people saying, no, he deceives the people. He's bad. And that's what was going on here with Jesus. Some people thought that Jesus was Elijah or John the Baptist from our scripture this morning. And of course, Jesus knew what the disciples were saying. When he asked them, who do you say that I am? It wasn't because he didn't know, but he wanted them to articulate it. And I think that's important for each of us to remember as well. God knows our hearts. God knows what we really think. He knows how we really feel, but he wants us to articulate it. That's why he asks people to make a public profession of faith, because it's important that we say with our mouths what it is that we're feeling in our hearts. So when Jesus said this in one of Peter's shining moments, he said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gave him a little bit of praise right there. But if you read the rest of it, it's just a few verses later that Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because he said something dumb. You ever feel like that? One shining moment and then a whole bunch of dumb? It happens to most of us. Even today, there are people who are confused about who Jesus is. And like I said, other faiths teach that he was a good man, a good teacher, but they deny that he was the Son of God. And this is the standard argument for that. If he was a good man and a good teacher, but not the Son of God, he was neither a good man nor a good teacher because he lied. He said he was the Son of God. Many, many times he said that. So you can't be a good teacher if you're deceiving the people. He didn't deceive the people. He was so much more than just a good man. First of all, Jesus himself said, there are none who are good except for God himself. And if Jesus was just a good man, well, there's a lot of men out there, a lot of men right here that are good men. I had two funerals this weekend for very good men. But no matter how good they may have been, their lives can't atone for my sins, let alone the sins of the world. Many of you, probably most of you, had great fathers, and it's good to recognize them on this day, to remember them if they've already gone. I absolutely would not be who I am today if it were not for the influence of my parents. But we need more than a good man. We need a Savior. Praise God that he sent his Son so that we wouldn't have to search the world over for a man who was good enough, because there are none. Verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, people in Jesus' day feared the Jews who had the power to exclude them from the synagogue. What do we fear today? There are times and places, I'm sure, that most of us would not speak openly of him for fear of something. You know, we may fear ridicule from friends. We may fear people thinking that we are too fanatical. We may just fear that we don't know enough to speak openly of him. Back then, they feared the Jews. And today, in reality, I think we fear ourselves, that we won't measure up to being able to speak openly about Jesus. Here's the thing that you got to remember. None of us measure up. Not one of us. Not Billy Graham measures up. But he still speaks openly, and we should as well. One of the things that I'm always going to hold dear about my dad is that he was strong physically and mentally, and he was fearless. His strength, his fearlessness helped to make the rest of us strong and helped us to overcome our own fears. He was a good man, but Jesus was so much more. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He came to this earth specifically for you, and I had that written before your song today, because you know I want you to think about that. You are the reason that he came to this earth. And I've heard this said, we can't prove it necessarily, but I believe it to be true. If you were the only person in the history of all the earth that ever accepted the sacrifice that Jesus did for all people, if you're the only one, he still would have done it. He did it specifically for you. Why were you so afraid to speak openly about him as the Jews were, or as the people were because of the Jews? Don't be afraid. Accept the sacrifice that Jesus made, because he was so much more than just a good man. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for this day. I thank you again for fathers and for men who have had tremendous influence on each of our lives. But Lord, there's no man on this earth ever, now or ever will be, that could measure up, that could be good enough to have done what you did for us, Lord. I pray, God, that if there's one here that's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they would choose this day, Lord, to follow you. And also, Father God, I pray that if there are people here who are afraid to speak openly about their Savior, that they would just have those shackles removed and recognize that we need to be telling others about the Savior that came for me, that came for all people. Lord, if there are decisions to be made here in this place this day, I pray that you would give them the boldness and the strength and the courage to step out and make that decision. I pray these things now in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.